If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. It's easy to find. It's the second book in the Old Testament, so you don't have to go very far. And I also want you to grab out of your bulletin, there's a thing we call the listening guide. And I want everybody to grab that because I'm going to go over a little recap of last week. And that's a little sheet of paper that's in there. And we even got these little binders that are available at the Garden Bookstore just right over there. And the binders, they say sermon notes on it, and it's got three hole punch in your little listening guide. And you can put them in here, and that's my maybe vain hope, but I have a hope that those notes will make it past the back floorboard of your car by this evening. And so you could get one of these little binders for, you know, $5 or whatever and put it in there. And then you could put it on your shelf and you'll always remember. And somewhere around the dinner table, you'll flip through sermon notes and discuss the wonderful things that God has done. But you can at least make it past the floorboard of your car. In your little listening guide that we have there, we have in the very top part of a recap of last week. Now, if you remember last week, we started talking about the burning bush, and here's our burning bush. It's not on fire, but this is our bush. And we talked about that the bush was a way to discover God's will, that God was using this bush to show his will to Moses. Every one of us wants to know God's will for our life because we know that God's power accompanies God's will. And we know that we don't have the power to make it through life. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength. We can't get it all right. So we want God's will because we want God's power. And then God's power leads us into God's purpose. And so we talked about that Moses heard the call of God. And the first thing he was doing is he was on his daily routine and he was honoring God. He was just doing his thing for God. God has a general will. He has a specific will and a general will. His general will is same for every single one of us in this room. Every one of us have the same general will of God in our life. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to obey him. Every husband in the room, the same will of God is on your life. Every lady in the room that's a wife, the same will of God is on your life. Men, it's that you would love your wives, and wives, that you would respect your husbands. Doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not, that's God's will for your life. It's a general will. So Moses was just shepherding the flock. He was going through his daily routine, and in going through his daily routine, he was obeying God. The second thing that Moses did is that he drifted over to the strange sight, this strange sight of the burning bush that we've got to notice. We've got to go over and look at the strange sight. This bush was burning, but it wasn't burned up. And we talked about that what we don't need to do is to try to light our own bush and say, well, I want to date that guy and I want that job and maybe God will do this or do that. And we try to light our own bush. No, God has a burning bush. He just wants you to notice it. And at the same time, when his bush is burning, we don't pull out the fire extinguisher and go, oh, I'm scared of God's will. I want to hose it down and keep it from happening. No, we're going through our daily routine of God's general will. We see a burning bush, a strange sight, we walk over to it to find out God's specific will, what he has for every one of us. So we walk over to this burning bush. We see it, and if the bush burns up, it's done. It wasn't God's will past that point. If the bush doesn't burn up, then it keeps going and you keep following it. And then fourthly and finally, we reverently respond to God and say, God, here I am. Here I am to worship. I give you my life. So let's run just a little scenario through that and see if it works. So you got a job and you're faithful as an employee or as an employer. You're doing a great job and working hard. You're fulfilling God's general will. And then they say, well, do you want a promotion? You say, well, let me look at that strange sight. Let me drift towards it. And you begin to pray about it and see if that strange sight is for you. And if it burns up in your heart and you think, well, that's not for me. That's not what I need to do. Then you know. Somebody offers you a job. You think, do I move to Florida? Do I move to Colorado? What do I do? Well, just drift towards the strange sight. Go to the job interview. See what happens. The only thing you have to decide on date one is there date two? You don't have to decide if you're getting married on date one. Just decide if there's date two. And if the bush burns up, it burns up on your end or her end or his end or whatever way it goes. And then you reverently respond and say, here I am, God. That's how you discover God's will for your life. You're walking out the daily routine and honoring God. When God puts strange sights in your path, you drift to them to inspect them more. And when they burn up, you say, okay, blessed be the name of the Lord. When they don't burn up, you keep on moving in that fashion. Tonight, we're going to look and we're going to see not just how to discover God's will, we are going to discover the God of God's will. See, too many times we say, well, I wonder what God's will is in my life. And the key word in that is my. It's the pronoun, my. when the key word in that sentence, I wonder what God's will, or that question, I wonder what God's will is for my life, the key word is God, not my. See, discovering God's will can become this selfish game. I want to know for me what the plan is for me. When truthfully, God is the one that it's to be about. He's the one that the story is to be about. That small difference can get you off course in a huge way. When I was in college, I went with a friend of mine. We went down to Harlingen, Texas, which is way down there by Mexico. And we decided we were that close. We had to go into Mexico. So we went into Mexico and we saw this place. It was a haircut place, and they would give you a haircut for like $2. So broke college kids, we said, let's go get our haircut. And I know that's like, why would you do that? I don't know why we would do that. We just did that. So we went to this place and I was there and I was trying to practice my Spanish a little bit with the lady that was cutting my hair. She was about 2 years older than me. I was about 20. She was about 22. So we're talking Spanish back and forth and we're getting our haircuts. And all I could hear was my friend over there saying, not so short. It wasn't communicating. They just kept on going. So I'm talking to this lady in Spanish and I wanted to say, nosotros vamos esta noche. We leave tonight. What I said was, nosotros bailamos esta noche, which for the non-Spanish speakers in the room, that means we dance tonight. She got real excited. We dance tonight? Nosotros bailamos esta noche? And I was like, something didn't go right in this deal. And she's like, an American, take me dancing. All right, yeah. And I said, no, nosotros vamos. And then I got a bad haircut too is what happened out of the deal. But vamos and bailamos sound a lot alike, to go, to dance, but they were vastly different. And if you get off on God's will for my life, you may end up in a whole different place. And in Exodus chapter 3, we're going to discover the God of God's will. Got your Bibles? Let's look. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. Remember, they've been in slavery for 400 years. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Parasites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Everybodyites. Verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And so now I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. The first thing that we understand about God's will is we have to understand the God of God's will. And the first aspect of that is this. God is compassionate and caring. God is compassionate and caring. We oftentimes think of God as the slave driver of the Egyptians. That if I get into God's will, and if I really follow the Lord, he's going to be a slave driver. He's going to be like those Egyptian slave drivers. He's going to say, go, do more, be more, give more, do this. It's whap, whap, whap. God is compassionate. God is caring. Did you see the verbs that were found in verse 7? The verbs in verse 7, it says, God has seen, God hears, has heard, and he cares. 400 years of slavery. That means some kid was born and was an entire lifetime of a slave. They had a kid, they were an entire lifetime of a slave. They had a kid, it was an entire lifetime of a slave. They had a kid, it was an entire lifetime of a slave. It was like the great, 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 great kid, children of all of those people would end up not being slaves, being rescued at this time. God has heard it. God is listening. God is compassionate in the heart. Do you know that God has great compassion on you? God has great compassion on me. He has compassion on our lusts. He has compassion on our addictions. He has compassion on our thought processes. He has compassion on our insecurities. God is a God of compassion. He cares for you. And the remarkable thing about God's compassion, he is compassionate about things he did not cause, things that were not his fault. Much of the hurts in our life are when you and I get off the path of God's will. We decide we're going to do our own thing. We decide we're going to go this way, God. You go that way. You just blink for a really long time and don't watch us. And we're going to go off on our own path. And then we end up in a world of hurt. And God says, I am compassionate and I come after you. Compassion is defined like this in the dictionary: a sympathetic conscientiousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. See, God doesn't just drive by and say, oh, I feel so sorry for them. Oh, I wish I could do something. He comes by and he says, man, I feel so sorry for them. I have compassion on them. I'm going to do something. One commentator put it like this: God's compassion went beyond simple feeling of emotion. It is demonstrated by definite acts to testify his covenant with Israel. God's compassion steps forward into the mess that you and I make of our lives and hugs us and loves us and rescues us. That's what God does. See, if he did it only in the things that he would cause, if somehow he made you go off in that path, that wouldn't be compassion, that'd be restitution. That's just making something right that someone caused. Well, God didn't cause it, we chose it. And he comes with the compassionate heart of a father. We didn't cause Katrina. We didn't weren't the ones in charge of the levee. Most of us didn't even know what a levee was until after all that happened. But here we came, and Franklin Avenue came this direction. And sure, a lot of bad folks came from New Orleans to mix in with the bad folks in Houston, to be like double bad folks. It's not like we were immune, didn't have any bad folks of our own. But a lot of great people came too. And so we embrace them because we have a God of compassion. We want to be a church of compassion. And to be a church of compassion, we got to be a people of compassion. Sometimes in today's world, it seems so fast-paced and it seems so risky and dangerous to be compassionate. We don't want to get caught in something and now I'm in here, now I got to be compassionate. God of God's will is compassionate. The second thing of the God of God's will is this. He says that he is who he is. I am who I am. If you'll look with me in verse 12, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, this will be your, and I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you. That is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Remember that. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Notice that that's in all caps. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Who is this God of God's will? He's compassionate and caring, but he is the I am who I am. What does that mean? It's like a little spin. I am who I am. I don't understand that. It is stating that he is timeless and self-existent. I am who I am. In the past, I am who I am. In the future, I am who I am. In the present, I am who I am. God is always present tense. There's never a time that God's hoping to be something or God wishes he would have been something. God always is exactly who he is. He is perfection. He's never been created. There's no date of his birth. There's no date of his death. God is the dash. That's all he is. All he ever can be is the dash. You and I have a beginning date. You and I have a creation moment. God is self-existent. No one created him. No one will slay him. He is timeless. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, for Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says, before Abraham was born, Abraham's Genesis, before Abraham was born, I am. This is the covenant name of God. It's Yahweh. Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. They would not even speak it in Jewish culture because they were afraid that they would mispronounce it. And if they mispronounced it, they were afraid that they would take the Lord's name in vain. It's mentioned 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Whenever you see in your Bibles where it says Lord and it's capitalized, all the letters are capitalized, that is Yahweh is what that is. It's a translation for Yahweh. So in these passages of scripture, you'll see Lord with all caps. That means Yahweh. I am who I am. God is present tense. So that you say, well, I need hope. He says, well, I don't give hope. I am hope. I need strength. I don't give strength. I am strength. I need love. I'm not going to just give you love. I am love. I am present tense, active present tense participle of I am. I am the one, and here I am. And so the God of God's will is the I am who I am. The Lord God Almighty, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And he's the God of fill in your name in the blank. That's who he is. Beth Moore puts it like this. God's the God of your was, he's the God of your is, and he's the God of your is to come. God can change, can forgive your was and use your was to make you a great is, and in your is to prepare you for the is to come. That's who he is. Now, let me just take a moment. I want to just if we're right here on this path, I just want to step right here. If you'll go with me, I'm just going to step just off the path for a moment. So I think it fits. This is the God of God's will. And I want to define for you now, as I just step to the side, just a tad, I want to define to you the God of today's culture and world, little g God. Because many of us as believers in Christ are buying stuff hook, line, and sinker that is not the I am who I am. It's not the true God. Oprah's bought it hook, line, and sinker. Now, I like Oprah. Oprah's a very generous woman. She's given a lot. It'd be an honor to meet her. But Oprah has taken a step to the side and is now really promoting a lot of new age stuff that's not new age. It's very old age. It's pantheism is what it means. And what that means is God is in everything. So God's over here and he's over this and God's over here and he's over that. That's what births Hinduism with 600 different gods. A God of this and a God of that. So what she's declaring is today's God, little g. Here's what I want to tell you. I want to give you three things. They're not in your notes. If you want to write them down, you're going to have to write them down on your own. But three things that I just kind of came up with thinking about it. Maybe there's 33. We're just going to take three to take when you hear somebody talking about God. You can sift it through these filters and find out if you end up with fool's gold or real gold. Because a lot of people talking about God, you listen close enough, they're not talking about the same God I'm talking about here. Today's God, number one, is ambiguous and not specific. Today's God is ambiguous instead of specific. People talk about the force be with you is basically what it is. It's ambiguous God. It's not a specific God. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a God of, I don't know, in my book, chapter 5. See, God now, little g, is a very ambiguous God. He's not a clear God. He doesn't come out of any holy book of any world religion. He's just a conglomerate of all the different world religions. Do you know that it is more likely that every religion, all the world religions are all wrong than it is that they are all right? There's a greater likelihood that every world religion is wrong. That is a greater likelihood than the fact that they're all right. But we've taken all this thing and we've thrown it together and made this mush where we've got this God that nobody believes in because it's created by man. An ambiguous God can never heal a specific heart. An ambiguous God can never forgive a specific sin. An ambiguous God cannot speak to a specific soul. And that's why you're left longing and searching. But the God of the Bible knows every hair on your head. He knows his name and he knows your name. So we could start a church and say, hey, we worship doorknobs. And people go, oh, as long as you think it's right. Right? What do you call your God? Well, we just call him whatever. Okay, cool, whatever. God today is ambiguous instead of specific. Islam is very specific about their God. Obviously, I do not believe and adhere to Islam. Muhammad speaks very specifically about Allah. Christianity, very specific about our God. Jesus, Holy Spirit, God the Father. Judaism, very specific about their God. Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the beginnings of Christianity. We believe in Judaism. We just also believe there was a Jewish carpenter named Jesus. So God is specific, but in today's world, he's very ambiguous. Second thing about today's God. We've ended up in the ambiguous instead of the specific. We got Mother Earth instead of Father God. Number two, subjective, not objective about right and wrong. Have you found that? Today's God, little g, is subjective, not objective about right and wrong. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for you. And what's right for you might not be right for you. Hollywood loves spirituality. Hollywood hates objective views of sin. Because no one wants to take on the objective view of sin, of saying this is right, this is wrong. Can I just tell you something? I'm so glad God has told us what's right and what's wrong. I have enough trouble keeping out of trouble with him already have told me. Much less if I start making things up. Number three, it ends up being a personal belief, a personal feeling, not a distinct belief. Today's God begins to be a personal feeling, not a distinct belief. If you come to this church and you hear come out of my mouth over and over again, well, I believe and I think, and in my book, chapter 5, you need to quit coming to this church. Because a personal feeling is different than a distinct belief. Have you found that every generation, the next generation, figures out that the last generation didn't have a clue? You know that we're going to end up finding out about two generations that chicken actually causes cancer and makes you fat? Now, don't send me an email and be like, chicken's good for you. I know. I eat chicken. I got it. Okay. But we end up with these thoughts. We are grafting in, buckling in to thousands of years of life change of a specific God. The God of God's will is not today's little g God. It is the I am who I am. And I'm just as relevant today as I was ever. The third quality about this God, or let me say one other thing about that point of today's God. Here's what I think has happened. People have been hurt by the church and religion, so they bail on it and they don't want anything to do with that denomination or those churches, so they go off and they try to find something spiritual. People that have attended church but never studied their Bible get blown by the wind to the next and latest thing that happens. Good people without deep roots buy bad theology. That's what happens. The third thing about this God of God's will is he provides. Let's look at how he provides in verse 8 and verse 22. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of all the ites. Now look at verse 21. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards these people, so that when you leave, you will not go. There, I got it, finally. When you leave, you will not go out empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and of clothing, of which you will put on your sons and daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians. The God of God's will is compassionate and caring. He's the I am who I am. And thirdly, he provides. He provides goats and bees and gold. Isn't that exactly what you wanted God to provide for you? You were thinking today when you came in, you thought, man, if I could just get a goat out of this deal. I mean, that's what I need. I mean, gas is at $3.50 a gallon. I need a goat. That's what I need. I need some bees, some gold. You might have thought, well, hey, I could take some gold. In verse 8, it says that there's a land flowing with milk and honey. That's not a cereal commercial, okay? It's not Honey Nut Cheerios, a land flowing with milk and honey. Though it sounds like a wonderful place to eat cereal, it's not a place to eat cereal. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And what that was the staple, the key elements of the Israelites' diet. It was the key moments of that. I met with a guy, I bumped into a guy that was from Cuba this Friday. We started talking about Cuba. I said, man, I've been to Cuba twice. You got a great country. I said, I learned something in Cuba. One day you have rice and beans, and then the next day they change it around. You have beans and rice. He started laughing. He said, you've been to Cuba? I said, yeah, I've been to Cuba. He thought that was so fun. Why? But that's the staple of their diet, beans and rice. Then you mix it up, rice and beans. Then throw a little chicken on top. Honey and milk was a staple of their diet. Now, what in the world? Hey, what does that mean? That means I'm going to lead you into fertile land, because if grass grows, the goats will eat it, and then you'll milk the goats and you'll get milk, a land of milk. If grass grows, then the trees will grow. When the trees grow, then you'll end up with dates and you'll end up with grapes on the vine, which they called honey. The juice from them was entitled honey. And then also flowers will bloom and honey will come from the flowers because the bees will be there. So it is saying when you walk in as an agrarian, hear this in an agrarian society, you're going to have fertile land so that you can raise your goats and milk them, and that you can raise these flowers to have honey from the bees, and you can have dates, and you can have, dates that you eat, and then grapes as well. He is going to provide. The God of God's will provides. God's will never lacks God's supply. He always provides for his will. So if you're like, well, he's not providing for me. Well, you're walking in his will. Start checking that out. Maybe you are, and he just wants you to sacrifice more. I don't know. God will always provide. So much that he says at the end of the chapter, he says, ladies, and I want you to try this at home sometime this week, ladies. Go to your neighbors and knock on their door and say, I really noticed you drive a nice car and you have a really nice engagement ring. And I just want all your gold, all your silver. I'm kind of on a scavenger hunt for the church. I'm a pilgrim, you know. I'm walking with God and God's will. So all your nice clothes, your gold and your silver, can I just have that? And see if she's like, you know, you're so sweet. Yeah, sure, you can have everything. Let me just give you all my watch and let me give you my rings and everything and I'll just give it all to you. You're going to find out God's will for your life is a door in your face. That's what you're going to find out. But God provided for these people. It says that you would have it like plunder. When do you get plunder? You get plunder after a war. They didn't fight a war. It was God declaring to them, I will fight the war for you. God fought the battle. They received the plunder. In a way, they received payment for these 400 years of Egyptian slavery. God provides. He provides. He will provide for you. A couple months ago, when we were in our building campaign, we're still in it. You can be a part of it. We'd love to have you be a part of the story. But in that, I gave this challenge. I said, look, if you're not tithing, if you're not giving 10% of your income to the work of the Lord, to what God is doing to be able to help Franklin Avenues out and help out and do all that, if you're not doing that, if you start tithing and God does not provide for you, we will refund your money as a church. You got a money back guarantee here. We have not had one person take us up on that because God provides. God provides. He does his work. This is the God of God's will. Now let's look and let's see, well, what when he provides, and we're going to hit these real quick. The God of God's will is about God, not us. God's will is about God, not us. This whole thing is not about you. It's not God's will for my life. It's God's will, period. Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, be the glory, but to your name. God's will is about God. And the quicker we get about that, the better off we're all going to be. Now, when we know that, what we do is we humbly respond. We humbly respond to God's will. Numbers 12, chapter 12, verse 3 has an interesting verse. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. We humbly respond. Moses says, who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh's house? Lord, let me take off my shoes in front of you. God, I can't even do this. Do you know Moses gives four excuses in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4? Those chapters are connected together. The first excuse, he says, I'm not important enough to go to Pharaoh's. And God says, you don't worry about it. I'm going to send you there and you're going to worship me back on this mountain. Second thing he objects, he says, you know what? I don't have any authority to go to Pharaoh. He says, you tell him I am who I am sent you, and that'll be enough authority for you. In chapter 4, we'll see that he'll say, well, I don't have, the people won't believe me. He says, you know that staff? Throw it down. It's going to turn to a snake. Then they'll believe you with all these signs. Then he says, finally, he goes, I don't speak so well. He says, great, I'll send you Aaron, and I'll speak through him. God wants us to humbly respond. And he knows that we have limitations. Charles Stanley puts it like this. God knows our limitations and usually will place us in situations that stretch our faith beyond what we think we can bear. God wants to develop our faith. In order to do this, our faith must be tested. Listen to the sentence. The means that this means placing us in situations where we must come face to face with our insecurities and where we must choose to trust God with the situation. Do you know the bravest person in the world is not the one that buries their insecurities, fakes their insecurities, acts like they don't have insecurities, masks their insecurities. The bravest person in the world is the person that faces their insecurities. They face them with God. And then oftentimes God's will is a step through the insecurities of our lives. We humbly respond, God, I'm insecure. I am insecure. I can't do this. I am limited in this. I can't do this. And God says, you know what? My specific will, I want you to do this. This presidential season of elections, have you ever had this thought? Who in their right mind would want to be the president? Have you thought that? I watch them on TV. I'm like, are you kidding me? Who in the world? And some of you are like, me. Well, go for it. Great. But, I mean, that just seems crazy. But God's got a plan for somebody to be it. We need a president. People say sometimes to me, they say, I wouldn't want your job for anything. Come speak in front of all those people, that'd scare me to death. And I'm like, stay scared. It gives me job security. That's great. I love what I do. But when you come through, you got to come through insecurities and you got to say, you know what? There's limitations and I'm scared about this. But God, I'm humbly responding. I'll do exactly what you want me to do. The second thing as we move through this, don't confuse the byproducts of God's will with the essence of God's will. Don't confuse the byproducts of God's will with the essence of God's will. You know, we think that God's will is happy, fun kingdom. And everything's just going to be great and wonderful and full of joy. And if you just get on God's will, you'll always smile and you'll be wonderfully happy. God's will is often very difficult. And when we get focused on the byproduct of the blessing instead of the essence, which I'm going to tell you in just a moment, we'll get off track. Do you know that Joseph was in prison? Paul was in prison. I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress right now, taking some guys on staff through that. I just finished reading it with my little boy, the children's version. John Bunyan wrote that. He was in prison. There's a lot of great saints that spent time in jail for God because they wouldn't back down. God's will is not always happy, fun kingdom. And we've got to realize that if we're going to stay in the game, Moses is not headed to fun and enjoyment. Have you read the rest of this book? It's tough. Sometimes God's will is you standing next to a bedside of a dying relative. Sometimes God's will is an ache of hurt. Sometimes God's will is your insecurities get bigger than you can ever imagine. Thirdly, and finally, and then we'll close. The essence of God's will is God's worship. The essence of God's will is God's worship. Let's look at one other chunk and then we're done. Verse 18. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, and say to him, the Lord, did you notice it's in all caps? Now you know why. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Yahweh, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer our sacrifices to the Lord, our God. Lord, again, capitalized. He says, go and declare that you're going to go on a three-hour journey. That's Gilligan, sorry. You know, you start getting loose at the end of the day. I mean, you never know what's going to happen. 3-hour tour. I know you were thinking it, so there we have it. Tell Pharaoh you're going on a 3-day journey out to worship the Lord. That's an idiom. That's an expression. It's kind of like saying, I'll be there in a second. When you say, I'll be there in a second, do you mean you'll be there in a second? No, you're just saying, hang on a second. I'll be there. See, I just did it right then. When they said this, what they heard was this. We're going on a major trip with formal consequences. That's what it meant. A 3-day journey meant a major trip with formal consequences. Can I tell you what it is to walk in God's will? God wants to send you on a major trip with formal consequences. In his general will, in his specific will. And that major trip with God will have formal consequences. And if you think, what is God's will for my life? The most important word is my and not God. You're going to miss it. And balamos and vamos will sound a lot alike, but they'll put you on a totally different path. The most important word about God's will for your life is the God of God's will. You get about him, everything else will take care of itself. Seek ye first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, verse 33. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, and we ask, God, that you would speak your will to us, that we would discover it more deeply, we would understand it more clearly, and we pray, God, that you would show us your general and your specific will. We wouldn't try to light the bush on fire. We just walk towards it and hear and see revealed the God of God's will. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you stand with me? In Jesus' name, amen. Do you stand with me? In Jesus' name, amen. Do you stand with me? In Jesus' name, amen. Do you stand with me? In Jesus' name.